Dear congregation, our text words can be found in the chapter that was read in your hearing, Luke chapter 17, and the words in verse 32. Luke 17, verse 32, these words, "Remember Lot's wife." Well, congregation, the warning that comes to us in tonight's text is a very serious one. And it is serious, first of all, because of who is speaking in this text. This is not just Moses or David or some prophet of the Old Testament. The one who is speaking the words of our text is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is speaking here of the end of time. That in days that still were to come, after his death and resurrection and ascension into heaven, his church would need to be a waiting church, and then suddenly with the clouds he would return. And so many would be surprised in that day. And as he is on his way to the cross, he would speak these words, so that everyone would be solemnized and that none would take the judgment lightly. Now you know that the Lord Jesus Christ was never unnecessarily harsh. He was not one to break the bruised reed or to quench the smoking flax. And yet he more than others, even within the scripture, spoke of hell and the coming eternity. And here he warns with compassion. He warns of someone who is lost forever. And so these words coming from the lips of the Lord Jesus are worth our serious attention. But secondly, notice how serious this warning is, because it is not uttered against the masses who are not concerned with the truth of God. Christ was not speaking here to wicked worldlings who were careless entirely about God and the future. He was speaking here to his own disciples. People who had followed him, who were gathered with him to hear his words, who had in some cases left all. And to them he says, "Remember Lot's wife." But it is serious not only because of who speaks it and to whom it is spoken, but it is serious because of whom Christ is speaking of, the wife of Lot. Now we know some things about this woman, and we'll go into them shortly. But her end was most dismal. You can read of it in Genesis 19. How she, with her husband and her two daughters, were fleeing the city of Sodom, constrained by the angels, and how they were outside the city walls and on their way to safety. And yet in the midst of this dash away from destruction, Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt in an instant. And her husband and daughters needed to leave her behind, as in that instance, she was lost forever. And so what serious words meet us tonight from the lips of the Lord Jesus, spoken to the early disciples, spoken of a woman who went into eternity lost. And it is with all the seriousness of his heart and of his voice that the Lord speaks across the ages, even to us today, and says, remember. Don't forget. If you forget a lot, don't forget this. Remember Lot's wife. And how we need this call, every one of us, also this evening. Because we do forget. And we are prone to forget. Our mind brushes aside things that we hear, even when they impress us for a while. The most solemn things can slip away. And what a testimony that is to the hardness of our hearts, the deceitfulness of sin, that the Lord even needs to tell us, remember. Remember Lot's wife. The Lord is, as it were, he is mercifully stirring in our mind and in our memory bank and saying, whatever you forget, don't forget about Lot's wife. And so with the Lord's help tonight, we wish to heed this warning of the Lord Jesus. And our theme with the Lord's help is simply this: remember Lot's wife. We'll see, first of all, her life. Secondly, her look. And thirdly, her lostness. Remember Lot's wife. Her life, her look, and her lostness. And we need to remember Lot's wife as it concerns her life, because she was a highly privileged woman. Children, think about some of the things that Lot's wife was privileged to encounter in her life. She had written a book about all that she had seen and known. What an interesting book that would have been. She had left Ur of the Chaldees with her husband Lot and with Abram and Sarai to travel to Canaan as the Lord had commanded. She had witnessed Abram build altars to the Lord and call on the name of the Lord. She had heard of the promises that the Lord gave to Abraham, that even past years of childbearing, Sarah would receive a son, a child of promise, Isaac. And she had seen these faithful people, Sarah and Abram, wait and wait and wait. And despite their failings, nevertheless, they had waited and the Lord had given them so many privileges. She was favored above thousands in her day. She lived among godly people. She lived among people who walked with God and believed the promises of God. She was with people who had their sights set on heaven, the city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And she had been a witness to remarkable miracles even. Think of that time that she and Lot were taken captive by four heathen kings. You can read of it in Genesis 14. And there they had been carried off into captivity. And Abram had come after these forces with 318 men and had rescued Lot and his wife. And this was just one of the many incidences in which the Lord showed his hand, his merciful hand. She could have perished much sooner in her life, but she didn't. And yet all these many privileges did not profit Lot's wife, because they were not mixed with faith in her heart. She never turned to God in truth. She never repented of her sins. She never forsook her sin to cleave to God. She had never learned personally to set her affection on things above. She indeed had a form of religion, as so many do, but she lacked the power thereof. You could say of Lot that She wasn't of Lot's wife. She wasn't far from the kingdom, but she wasn't in the kingdom. And yet she had many warnings and many promises. And we ought to remember this. When the Lord says here, remember Lot's wife, you could say he includes here, remember everything about her. Remember how she lived. Remember how she was privileged. Remember how God was there in her life often, showing his power, showing his mercy, giving many warnings, many entreaties also to her. And this is a lesson for each and every one of us here. Because all of us, like Lot's wife, have been privileged. Even if you didn't grow up in a godly home, or a Christian home even, but later in life you came into a church like this, you are privileged above 95 or 99% of our world, in the sense that you have heard the truth. You have been among people who know the joyful sound. You've sat on pews where if the Lord came, he would have taken one and left you. You were that close. Some of you have been in homes with either godly parents or godly children, or a godly spouse. And yet, as of now, the words of Luke 17 apply to you. I tell you, in that night there shall be two in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. It is very possible to be in a church like this, to be in a church like this all your days, and yet be among those who are left behind. Oh, my dear friends, remember Lot's wife. Remember her privileges. Remember how close she was. Remember how close mercy was to her. But you know, religious privileges, if they are not improved, if they do not drive us outside of ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, they do the opposite. They leave us more hardened, more ripe for judgment. And the Bible makes very clear that it shall be more tolerable for people who have never heard anything than for those who have sat in places like this, who Lord's Day after Lord's Day, and from day to day in our homes, and from catechism lessons and Sunday school and so many other warnings, visitations, and the like, yet never improved. They were privileged, and yet only further hardened and made more ripe for a lost eternity. And yet beyond this, children, think of how Lot's wife even had greater privileges than what I just mentioned so far. Lot's wife had angels in her home. One day angels came to Sodom, and Lot brought them into their family home. And these angels had warned of the coming destruction. Imagine that. To have messengers from heaven who warned you that judgment was near, and who even pressed upon you a way of escape and said to you, haste for your life's sake. Don't look back. Lot's wife had that. Some of you maybe hear this and you think, well, if I had that, if I had angels who came to me into my home, or at least where I was, and they spoke to me and they warned me of the judgment that was coming, and they told me to flee from the wrath to come, that would be something. I would have listened to that. I would certainly take that very seriously. My friend, if you think that, And why haven't you taken the warnings seriously that have come to you by messengers of the Lord? Oh yes, not angels, but still messengers who have been in this house and who have warned you of the solemnity of judgment, not just once, but all the time. And they've pictured it for you vividly, and they have besought you. You've had more than Lot's wife, for they have showed you the way of salvation. Like in the Old Testament, it was not as clear. And the apostle writing to the Hebrews, he said, if in the Old Testament they gave heed to the word that was spoken to angels, how much more should we not take heed to so great a salvation? For if they didn't escape then, we certainly shall not escape if we neglect so great salvation. And there was a final privilege, a most solemn privilege that was given to Lot's wife. She was taken by the hand by one of these angels. You can read of that in Genesis 19, that the angels, as they were lingering, as Lot was lingering, the angels gripped their hand and the hands of their daughters, and no doubt Lot's wife as well, and literally pulled them out of the city. The Lord having mercy upon Lot, it says. What a mercy that was. Also for Lot's wife, to have an angel grab your hand and take you out of the city, and to hear behind you fire and brimstone as you were just out of the city, to hear that come down and to think about the fact that were it not for the grip of these angels upon your hand, you too would be there. You would be lost. You would have perished already then and there. I met a man once who was due to fly on that Concorde flight from Paris to New York that crashed in 1999. He had been raised in a religious home, and he had strayed very far. He was due to be on that flight. In fact, he was angry when he got to Paris and he missed that flight, and he had to go 5 hours later or so on another flight. He told me, he says, I was fuming that I'd missed my flight and I wasn't on that flight that was doomed to crash. And he took off 5 hours later, and when he arrived in New York and everyone was talking of that Concorde that crashed, he realized in an instant how close he had come and how he had actually wanted to be on that plane, and he could have been in hell in that very moment. And he had escaped by the skin of his teeth. And thankfully, the goodness of the Lord brought him to repentance, not to be repented of. The question tonight is, how many times have you not come close to eternity? Eternity coming close to you. Some of you know it. You were within an inch of being in a car crash. Sometimes we know it and sometimes we don't. But that was something of what Lot's wife had experienced. She was within feet of having been destroyed forever. And yet are all those escapes that the Lord gives us, those miraculous escapes, are they blessed to our never-dying souls? There are many who are impressed for a while, they are solemnized for a while, and yet they go on in their sin. And they never come to the place of repentance. They never find the place of repentance. They recover themselves and they go on, and they think that maybe later, they'll become serious. Oh, dear friends, don't you see that Lot's wife, even outside the city, she's not safe? And how important it is to see that and to know that. You know, it's one thing to escape sudden death through the mercy of the Lord. It's one thing even to be on your way to salvation, on your way to redemption. And yet, as we see here so solemnly in the case of Lot's wife and her life, it's not enough. It's not enough to go through temporary deliverances and mercies. It's not enough to be on your way to being saved. There is no safety apart from that only place of safety, as we hope to hear about later. Remember Lot's wife. Remember her life. But secondly, remember her look. Genesis 19, as we already said, tells us the story. And it tells us what happened there as she was just outside the city fleeing with her husband for her life. We read these solemn words. She looked back from behind her husband and became a pillar of salt. She looked back. Now, mind you, let me say that this is not a message or a warning particularly for women. We all face our own temptations. Women do and men do. There are many women who have been saved while their husbands have not been saved. So this is not about women versus men, but it is ultimately about the sin of looking back. And to us it might seem like a small and insignificant thing. You know, she just looked over her shoulder and she looked back at that smoking city of destruction. What can be so bad about that? But my friend, don't speak like that. Little things indicate our character. Little sins will condemn us as much as big ones. Eve, you could say in a certain sense, took only a little bite of the fruit. And Aaron's sons only used a little bit of strange fire. And Ananias and Sapphira, they seem to only tell a very little lie from a certain perspective, if you allow me that. But a little sin is still sin, and sin is sin against a great God. And so no sin in the sight of God is small. And the Lord had clearly commanded Lot and his wife not to look back. He had said it through the angels. Look not behind you. In fact, you could say this command was still ringing in their ears. Don't look back. Keep on going and don't you dare turn around and look back. So what was this look? Well, the look of Lot's wife showed that she had a heart that would not obey. She would not obey the clear command of the Lord. And this look spoke volumes. This look spoke about where this woman's heart was. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, this woman's heart had, in a certain sense, stayed back in Sodom. Her problem was the problem of many in our day, also in the church. And that is friendship with this world, which is enmity with God, James says. You see, Sodom had come to mean so much to this woman. You know, when she first came to Sodom, she must have been shocked by what was going on there. You know that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, and then slowly on he moved into Sodom. And no doubt with all that was going on there, both of them must have been shocked at first, but you know how it goes. As they say, with the frog in the boiling pot of water, you get used to things. And the shock had worn off, and she had begun to enjoy the opportunities that city life afforded her. And her husband had risen to prominence, and she had enjoyed many things in Sodom. It was a prosperous region. And from everything that we can tell, she felt quite at home there. And so in the end, as she is being dragged from Sodom, her heart is so attached to Sodom that she can't take the Lord's command seriously not to look back. Perhaps she thought, the Lord said that, but that can't possibly be for me right now. Or maybe she thought, what would one look, how could that harm me? Remember an old elder years ago saying to me, he asked me a question. He said, why don't people do what they're supposed to do? And I let him give the answer. And he said, people don't do what they're supposed to do because they want to do something else. They want to do something else. That's what our heart is like. If we are unconverted here today, it's because we want to do something else. It's not because the Lord is not gracious. It's not because His gospel does not have an infinite amount of reasons to turn to God and to seek God and live. But our hearts want to do something else. And so even here, as she is being dragged from Sodom, her heart is so attached to Sodom that she looks back. It's what so many are really doing today as well. 1 John 2, verse 16 and 17, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You see, really, in essence, when you boil it all down, congregation, this is the situation of Lot's wife. Lot's wife goes partway. Lot's wife goes along with others, along with her husband, but only so far. And her heart stays in Sodom, and her eyes look back, and she's drawn to the things of this world. And not to the world that is to come. And this is a perennial problem. And this is the problem of so many in our day. And it's the problem of you, my unconverted friend, here also tonight. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Hebrews 4, verse 1. A promise is left. The Lord in His Word gives so many precious promises. And yet, so many who hear them fall short. They go part way, but not all the way. They fall short in the end. There are so many examples of people like that. Elisha had his Gehazi, who stood at his side and did many amazing things and saw many amazing things, but in the end, he fell short. He would have clothing and money. You see, he looked back. He wanted the stuff of this world, and he lost his soul in the process. Or Judas, who had been with the Lord, who had seen many mighty wonders in Christ's name, and yet in the end, for the love of money, he betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Or think of Demas, who had been with the Apostle Paul and had seen his fervor and his zeal and his love and heard his preaching. And he was up close with the Apostle Paul, who could wish himself accursed for his people's, the Jews' salvation's sake, And yet in the end of the day, Demas only followed partway. And he forsook Paul, having loved this present world. Demas, look back. I want to speak to those of you who are careless about your soul tonight. I don't mean whether you feel careless or not. I mean you are careless. You are, if you're outside of Christ, you're careless about your soul. Maybe you think that all will be well at some point. Maybe you're hoping later in life when you're more mature, when you've enjoyed the pleasures of sin for a season, that you can have a conversion then, that you will turn then. You look around you and you see others who are not saved and they seem to be fine, and so you too imagine that you can be fine. And you're just indulging small sins, so you think. Just small sins. Not the big, big sins that other people commit, just small bosom sins that you hold on to. Can they really be soul condemning? Can they really ultimately keep me from the Lord and from His service and from heaven? You're mesmerized by the world. You wake up thinking about the world. You go to bed intrigued by the world, mesmerized. It's dangling its pleasures in front of you, and it has you. It has your focus. Oh, you have time for religion. You come to church. Here and there you pick up a good book. You read the Bible to appease your conscience, and yet your heart is looking back. My friend, hear the word of God tonight. Remember Lot's wife. It's not enough for you to have godly parents or a godly spouse. It's not enough for you to read your Bible and pray if in your heart you cherish love for this world. Some of you young people and teenagers, you're maybe going along with some of your friends and you talk serious when you're with them, but when you've left them behind, when you're all alone in your bedroom or all by yourself with your own thoughts, you're mesmerized by the world. The world has you in its grip. Spurgeon writes, conformity to the world is sure to end badly sooner or later. It is injurious to any man who conforms himself to it, and often his family will ruin with him, or if not with him, after him. Remember Lot's wife. The Lord Jesus Christ says what he is saying here because deep within his heart there is the realization, the perfect realization of what hell is. If anyone who walked this earth knew what hell was, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is he who says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. My friend, beware of wavering. Beware of halting between two opinions. Beware of that man of James 1, a double-minded man who's unstable in all his ways, of whom we read that he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And he should not expect any blessing from the Lord as long as he is doing that. Well, my dear friends, the only way forward is the way that the Lord prescribes in his word. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, or you could say if any man or woman look back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Which is indeed what happened with Lot's wife. Well, we've looked at her life. We've looked at her look. We will look finally at her lostness, but let us first sing Psalter number 222, 4, 6, and 7. 222, 4, 6, and 7. Remember Lot's wife, her life, her look, and now finally her lostness. The scripture is very brief about what happened to Lot's wife. We read in Genesis 19 that she looked back and she became a pillar of salt. This pillar was a monument. And the Lord Jesus Christ draws it verbally, graphically in his words here. Picture it with me there in the wilderness. There she is running, and this pillar of salt is in the posture of running, and her head is back. Do you see that? What a solemn picture. She's on her way, but she turns back, and in an instant, she's lost for endless ages of eternity. What a dreadful lostness. In a way, this is more stark than all those people that were lost in the city of Sodom. Here's a woman who was on her way to liberty, on her way to life, and yet lost. What a dreadful end. Her picture here portrays such hopelessness, doesn't it? From man's side, there in that instant, there's no more any place for repentance. There's nothing more that she can do. 1 minute before, 5 minutes before, she could have cried to God and God would have saved her everlastingly with an everlasting salvation. And now, a pillar of salt, a monument of a lost eternity for all that will see it and all that will follow her. And no one can do anything for Lot's wife at this time. Lot can't do anything. The daughters can't do anything. None can do anything for Lot's wife. She has come to ruin, and that while she's on her way. Oh, my dear friend, do you see how solemn this message is? And this is the message that comes forth from the heart of the Savior to his disciples, to the professing people of the Lord. And he would say, "Why will you die, O house of Israel? Why are you so bent on going lost, on perishing? What is this to die with the sounds and the smells of destruction behind you, with sulfur and heat and the heat of fire behind you, and to turn about and to suffer the exact same punishment?" Oh, my dear friend, none of us are safe until we have Christ and his righteousness. It's not enough to be on the way. It's not enough to see off in the distance some indication of hope. You must have Christ. You must have his redemption. You must be united to him by faith. And short of that, you are like Lot's wife, privileged, yes, having many mercies, yes, and yet liable to perish despite all of this. Oh, my dear friends, hear what the word says. "At the acceptable time, I will hear thee, and on the day of salvation, I will help thee." Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. I want to speak in my closing moments here to those of you who have been awakened to your danger and your misery, perhaps even of late. It is possible that you have seen others around you come into the kingdom, press into the kingdom, have faith of the operation of God, and come into that place of liberty where God is all and they are nothing, and they have a sight of the Redeemer, and they have salvation through him. And like Lot's wife, you yourself see this, and you're impressed by this. You yourself may even be taking steps away from sin, trying to go at least part of the way. But my friend, that's not enough. The Lord Jesus Christ says here in no uncertain terms, "Remember Lot's wife." Oh, remember her. She did the same that you're doing. She saw Lot, who despite all his compromises, the Bible still tells us he was a righteous man who vexed his soul. And here in this instant, he presses on. He looks forward. He finds that place of safety, and she goes part of the way. And yet you, for you it's only part of the way. And there is that pull of the world. It's the pull of your friends. Maybe it's the idea that it can't all be so dramatic, is it? My life now can't be all that bad. And if it is, maybe next week, next month, next year, I can become serious. I can seek the Lord still, and so our minds can be filled with many excuses. And I know, my dear friend, that the road to safety is hard. The pull of the world is strong. Your heart is drawn to it. Maybe you're getting tired. But my friend, it's for a reason that this word is being bound on our consciences this evening. And I pray, God, it would go deeper than that. And that is that until you are with Christ, until you are saved by him with an everlasting salvation, you dare not rest and you dare not look back. You dare not disobey the prescribed word of the Lord. Even when you can't make sense of it all, even when you wonder, well, what's the harm in looking back? If the Lord says it, you must do it. All of his commands ought to be taken most seriously, even if you don't understand how it all works, even if you can't make all sense of it. Obey it. Submit your mind and your will to the Lord's revealed will when he says, "Repent and believe and you shall be saved. This is the commandment of God, that you believe in the name of the Son of God, and believing you have life in His name. My dear friends, that is God's sacred word. It's etched into the Bible with an iron pen. And no matter how you wish to change that or muddle that or cover that, that is His command. And you disobey it at your own peril. But I know we can have all kinds of doctrinal objections. And might not be able to rhyme it all together and see how it all fits in. But would that God would burn that truth into your mind and apply it to your heart, so that you would have no more any excuse. That you would no longer trifle with truth. That you no longer set aside the warnings of Almighty God. But that you would need to be saved. That you wouldn't rest in convictions. You wouldn't rest in impressions. You wouldn't be like Felix, who trembled when he heard of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come, and yet in the end composed himself and, like Lot's wife, looked back and perished. My dear young people, don't let the world make you go lost forever through love of this world. This world is just a glimmering mirage. It'll soon be gone. Even the most stunning parts of our world, the most fascinating parts of man's technology and all the rest of that, when that day comes, when the trumpet sounds, all that will be gone, and none of it will be a place where you will find safety. One man said it this way: this old shipwrecked world is fast sinking beneath your feet. The one thing needful is to have a place in the lifeboat that is Christ and get safe to shore. Congregation, will you remember Lot's wife? And more than that, will you remember the one who is speaking it? Will you remember the one who is here uttering a most solemn warning to each and every one of us? One who would set his own face as a flint to do the work that God appointed him to do. And he, all praise to God, never looked back. Imagine if he had looked back. Imagine if the Savior of sinners, having come into this world, he had looked back and shrinked from his call, from what the Lord had laid upon him and prescribed before him. If he had shrinked back from the command of God for him. Your and my salvation, dear Church of God, would have gone under. But he never did. Because the Bible said that for the joy that was set before him, he despised the cross, and he set his face like a flint, and he went all the way, enduring the cross for the joy set before him. And the remarkable thing is that upon him fell the horror of a lostness, of hell, for all his people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And he bore that. All that just desert, it came upon him. That lost eternity, dear believer, that you would have suffered unto all eternity, that came upon him. And he bore that willingly. All the fire, all the brimstone, all packed into those hours there on the cross, in the forsakenness that he endured when he cried out with a loud voice, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In order that all who find refuge in him would never be forsaken, but who would find safety and everlasting life, world without end. Well, my dear friends, it is to him that we must look. Not to Sodom. Not to anything. Not to your experiences. Not to your friends. Not to anything that would distract you from him. It is to him that we must look. And to him alone. And so as we close this evening, I ask you, are you leaning here upon a profession of faith, on church membership, or on being part of this gathering here, or having a godly wife, a godly husband, godly parents? If that's your ground for eternity, my friend, it will not hold you. Remember Lot's wife. She couldn't enter eternity on any of those things. She perished. Remember her. My dear friend, are you in love with this world? Does it have your heart? Does it have your affections? Are you really enamored with this world, which is perishing with the using? Do your friends have your heart? Oh, my friend, right now you're like Lot's wife, and you're looking back. Would that God would turn your face away from these things and turn your gaze upon him, and that you too would be saved and perish not. Is there someone here who thinks he's headed in the right direction? And at least he's not where some others are, and at least he's on the way, so he thinks. And if he just continues on the way, he might, after all, be safe and all will be well. Well, Lot's wife could have said the same thing. She was on the way, but she perished. Remember Lot's wife. My dear friend, do you think that the Lord will accept anything short of what he demands for salvation? Namely, saving faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, my friend, the Lord will not accept anything short of that. Remember Lot's wife. I pray, God, that no one here would be looking back like she is, but that we would all, as one man, young and old alike, we would set our faces as a flint, and that this would be the prayer of our soul. Turn my eyes upon thy Son, Lord God. May I look full into his wondrous face. For when I do so, the things of Sodom, the things of earth, will grow strangely dim. And my heart won't need or want them anymore. In fact, it won't want anything else than the light of the glory of his grace. May God give it by his grace and to his glory. Amen. Gracious God, our hearts renew. Make our spirits right and true. Cast us not away from thee. May thy spirit dwell in us. Lord, grant us faith of the operation of God. May we not be content to be on the way or part way there. But may it be, I must have Christ or I perish. Lord, be the after preacher of thine own word. Wilt thou apply it as thou alone canst do? Save us, Lord, from appearing in that great day on the side with Lot's wife, while so many others, perhaps in our own family and church, will be on the other side. Oh Lord, grant us not to meet one another then, separated forevermore. But may there be a fleeing unto Christ this night. And we ask all this in the remission of every sin, in Jesus' name alone. Amen.